heart groweth drear when my sin I remember, cause thy face to shine through the dark. By thy grace hear my call, for thou art holy and I am not. Save my soul, precious Lord, give me Christ. Precious Lord, by thy hand, in thy righteousness I stand. Thou art holy, thou art truth, thou art just. As my substitute I trust, dying only for those you love. Save my soul, precious Lord, give me Christ. Cause me to forsake my works, trusting only in thy blood. May I be found in thy Son. Guide my heart, steer my mind, cause me leave this world behind. Save my soul, precious Lord, give me Christ. Precious Lord, by thy hand, in thy righteousness I stand. Thou art holy, thou art truth, thou art just. As my substitute I trust, dying only for those you love. Save my soul, precious Lord, give me Christ. Save my soul, precious Lord, give me Christ.
Aren't you thankful for the grace to be able to enter into that? Lord, save my soul. Give me Christ. Will you open your Bibles with me? Thank you, Caleb. To Ephesians chapter 4. I like the words you came up with a lot better than the original ones. And it fits well with what I want to try to say this morning from this passage of Scripture. I've titled this message, Shut Up to One. And I hope the Lord will shut us up to Christ, who is that one. You remember when Martha was complaining because Mary wouldn't help her in the kitchen, and she came to the Lord and said, Lord, tell Mary to help me. And our Lord said, oh, Martha, you're troubled and encumbered with many things. But Mary, she's chosen that one thing needful, the one thing needful. And that shall not be taken away from her. The Lord gives us the one thing, we will come to believe that it's really the only thing that's needful. Only thing that's needful. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is simple enough. It's simple enough for a child to understand it. And it's profound enough so that all of eternity will not be sufficient to plumb its depths. But here's what I believe we've been charged with. not to try to plumb the depths of its profundity, but rather to preach it in its simplicity. Because in fact, the depths of the gospel can only be experienced. They can only be experienced. They can't be described. They can't be preached. They can only be had and known by personal experience. And you can't tell anybody about it. Other believers can enter into it with you to some degree, but the depths of the gospel is the love of Christ spread abroad in our hearts. It's the peace and the joy and the comfort. It's all those fruits of the Holy Spirit that keep us rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And so I've not been charged to preach the depths of the gospel. I've been charged to preach the simplicity of the gospel. A simple-minded man preaching to simple-minded men. And the proud are offended by these statements because they think that they can understand and dissect and describe the depths of the gospel. They cannot. They cannot. All we can do, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. And our charge is to keep it simple. Keep it simple. The more I preach, the more desire I have for the simplicity of the gospel. And you'll notice in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How can we escape the emphasis that the Lord is giving us on the number one? Shut up to one. Men pride themselves in making statements like this. I like to consider all the options and listen to all the opinions and viewpoints so that I can weigh the accuracy of them and the benefits of them for myself and come to my own conclusions. Now, that sort of thought might work well in politics, or it might work well in choosing a meal from a restaurant menu. But when it comes to the salvation of your soul, when it comes to the truth, that which matters, that only hope that you have to be made right with God, do you want choices? Do you want options? Do you want opinions? Do you want to weigh and consider all the different viewpoints and come to your own conclusion? One of the evidences that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord is that you don't want any options. You rejoice in being shut up to one. You don't want to be given any choices. And you're not interested in other men's opinions. You love the simplicity of the gospel. You love the oneness of the gospel. And you say, you know, don't confuse me with anything else. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord." That's the one thing. I just want to know Him. I just want to know Christ. Don't confuse me with what might sound profound to the ear of the flesh. Don't confuse me with anything else. Paul said, and we were talking about this during the break, Tom and I were, about how brilliant the Apostle Paul must have been when it comes to natural intelligence and how well educated he was. We have the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We have Moses in the Old Testament. And yet, he said, "All those things that I counted for gain, I now count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." The pseudo-intellectuals don't like this kind of preaching. It robs them of their glory. They love to think that they've bathed themselves in the depths of knowledge that no one else has. Don't leave me any choices, Lord. Shut me up to one absolute truth. The gospel is offensive to the pride of man because it leaves him no options, no opinions, no exceptions, no exemptions. It leaves him at the point to where all he can say to what God says is amen. Amen. So be it. How thankful I am for the simplicity and the oneness of the gospel. You see, the free will gospel allows men to reserve their dignity and their pride because it gives them a choice. They can decide one way or the other. Those who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord don't even want that choice. Lord, don't give me a choice. Don't give me a choice to accept or reject the gospel. Make me to believe. Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned. Invade me with your grace. Stop me on my Damascus road of self-destruction. Knock me off my high horse. Shine a light from heaven, Lord, and give me Christ. No one likes to be told it's my way or the highway. No one likes that. You don't like that when it comes to other men, do you? But that's exactly what you want to be told when it comes to God speaking to you. Lord, don't give me any options. You said there's one. You see, if there's just one, then coming to Christ is not a choice. Choice implies two or more options, does it not? But if there's just one, then you don't have a choice. Don't I have something to say about it? No. No, you don't. Did our Lord not say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me"? One. There are not many ways, one way. And God's people say amen. I love it. I love it. I don't want any choices. I don't want any options. I don't want any exemptions or exceptions. I, I rejoice in God shutting me up to one. And let me show you what else that'll do. Go back with me to our text. Not only is believing God's one the only way to be saved, but here's the other benefits of it. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. If there's any hope of me walking worthy of this vocation, don't you? The Lord's not talking about preachers having a vocation. He's talking about every one of God's people. This is your vocation. Walking in Christ is your vocation. Now, everybody here does something a little different to make money to get by in this world, but that's not your vocation. That's just your job that you do on the side. Your vocation is walking worthy of the gospel. With all lowliness and meekness, with all long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other, and just loving each other. See, this is what the oneness of the gospel does for God's people. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what the oneness of the gospel does in His church. We don't have a variety of opinions about the truth of the gospel. We may differ on other things, but not on the gospel. And then he begins with, for there is one body. One body. This is offensive to the natural man because the natural man thinks, well, you know, there's truth in every religion. And every church has a little bit of truth. God says there's one body. Just like your head only has one body. You don't have two bodies attached to your head. And when the Lord likens his church in the book of Corinthians, he speaks of his church as the body, as his body, the body of Christ. And some are an eye, and some are an ear, and some are foot, some are hand. But no one member of the body says to another member of the body, I don't need you. Had a man working at my house yesterday, and he injured his finger, and you know, everything stopped. Brought him in the house, cleaned it up. I mean, all attention went to that one injured finger. Perfectly healthy in every other way, and yet he had one cut on one finger, had to be attended to. And that's there's one body. One body. Turn to me to Ephesians. Turn back just a page or so to Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14. Now, this is particularly significant. I mean, we think about the cultural differences, even the language differences, and the other differences that we have in our congregation. But I want you to think with me about that early first century church made up of Jews and Gentiles. You know, all prejudice is bad. And thankfully, we're growing more and more as a culture to not being as prejudiced as we used to be even when I was a child. And that's a good thing. But the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other, and they made no apology about it. They both called each other dogs, and they wouldn't even be in the same. The apostles didn't even want to travel through Samaria. They were willing to go 50 miles out of the way to avoid going through Sychar, to be even near the Samaritans. And they were half Jews. And the Gentiles were hated more than that. They didn't try to hide their prejudice. They vehemently hated one another. They thought one another to be dogs. And yet God saved Gentiles and Jews and put them in the same church together. Put them in the same church. Look at
Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Talking about those Gentiles, those who were estranged from the commonwealth of Israel that he spoke of in the previous verse, that the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles has been taken down. Now they have one body, one community, one common bond in Christ. Verse 14, but he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is the one body. It's the body of Christ, united together under one head. Don't you love it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Now, you have a hard enough time with one body that you're responsible for, don't you? You parents have other bodies, but they've got their own body too. How would you like to be? No, one body. One body. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, speaking of the watchmen of God, the preachers, the pastors, the prophets of God, the scripture says, and they shall all see eye to eye. They're all in perfect agreement with one another. So we have brethren visiting us from other churches, and we visit other churches, and we're in lockstep conformity. Not to a man, not to a natural, not to a church or a preacher, but to the man, the God man. And we rejoice in being in lockstep conformity to him. One body. While I'm dealing with this, why do we meet together? Why do you come here? I've heard people say when they miss services, well, you know, I really miss the fellowship, but I watched the message. No, you missed a whole lot more than the fellowship. This is the one place in all the world where God Almighty has promised to show forth his grace and his glory. The only place. You're not going to get it anywhere else. And if God's made you to be a sinner, the one thing you need more than anything else is grace. And the one thing you long for more than anything else is his glory. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, that the Lord would fulfill his promise in attending this service and in the songs and in the scripture reading and in the prayers and in the preaching, that he would manifest to us his grace and his glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. I've had people say, well, you know, I come to learn the scriptures or to hear the word. And I'm thinking, there's a whole lot better teachers than I am. If that's what you want, if that's what you need, you can read a whole lot of books and listen to a whole lot of men that are more eloquent than me and more intelligent than me to give you an education if that's what you're coming for. No. I've got to have Christ. You just sang about it, Caleb. And this is where he's promised. This is the place where he's promised, the gathering together of his people. The word church means called out to a gathering. This is the one body. Amen? One body. And I want to say this individual congregation is the only one body in the world. We're saying that there's one body that Christ has, and they meet in assemblies all over this world. But just one. And they're all in agreement over the simplicity of the gospel. Look back with me to our text in chapter 4. There's one spirit. There's one spirit. Now the Lord tells us in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. There's a lot of false spirits that masquerade, the scripture says, as ministers of righteousness and as angels of light. In other words, they declare themselves to be sent of God and to be God's messengers, and yet it's another spirit. Just like alcohol, those spirits will intoxicate you to lose sight of the truth of God. Turn to me to that passage, 1 John chapter 4. The Lord warns us in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's a whole lot of spirits out there that will seduce you. And they will, how do I know that they're bringing a doctrine of the devil? Because they're leading me away from the simplicity of Christ. They're trying to get me to delve into something that does nothing but feed my flesh and boost my ego and make me to think that I'm more intelligent than I am. When the gospel is reduced to one. There's one body. There is one spirit. This is an offense to the pride of man. And what some of us came out of was on the top of the pile of pride as far as what I'm talking about right now. I call it pseudo-intellectualism, because it's not intellectualism, it's pretend intellectualism. It's men boasting and thinking that they know something that they don't know, and talking about things and competing with one another over their knowledge. And there's so much pride. So much pride. God says, except you become as a little child of knowing. Lord, I can't explain the deep things of God. I pray that you would enable me to experience them. I can't explain them. Keep me looking to the one. One. Don't give me any options. Don't give me any choices. Lord, I'm too simple. I'm too simple. I remember, I think I shared this with you all. Some of our brethren sent some messages to another church in another country that were Reformed. And some of the men listened to the messages from here. And their response back to the brethren in our church was, well, that's okay preaching for children. For children. One of these guys attended the church in Lexington recently. I think we have a brother from Lexington with us this morning. I've read some of the stuff this guy writes, and he's just off in space somewhere, and he told Todd Nybert, he said, you're just obtuse. He said, you'd make a good Sunday school teacher in my church, but you ought not to be preaching. You're too simple. Todd said, I had to go look up the word obtuse to see what it meant. But isn't that true? You've been around those kind of guys, haven't you? You have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 4. This gospel offends men. They don't want to be left with no options. They don't want to be left with no choices and no contributions to make. But that's exactly where the gospel leaves you. There is one baptism. There's one body. There's one spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You say, well, don't they all confess that? No. No. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. He has accomplished the salvation of his people. The work was done before the foundation of the world in eternity in the Lamb that was slain, in the covenant of grace. That's what his name means. Jehovah saves. He does all the saving. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He doesn't leave anything left up for us to do. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the one sent of God in the full power of the Spirit of God to declare the message of salvation and to accomplish the salvation of his people. And having been made sin, he put our sins away by the sacrifice of himself and satisfied God the Father. He did it all. And he did it all by himself. And he's come in the flesh. He's the God-man. He sympathizes with our infirmities. He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He's God's perfect man, which is what God requires, and you and I are not. We've got to be found in him. And he's man's perfect God. He's the God-man. He's fully God, and he's fully man. He's the sinner's substitute. He's all, and he's in all. He's everything in salvation. And the one spirit points to him. There is one spirit. There's lots of seducing spirits. There's lots of masquerading spirits. Satan is a counterfeiter by trade. That's what he does. He counterfeits the gospel, and he counterfeits the body of Christ, and he counterfeits the Spirit of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now that was written 2,000 years ago. Somebody starts talking to you about the Antichrist as if it was some man that's going to raise up and rule the world. You tell him, oh, no. No, this spirit has been in the world for 2,000 years at least. At least. We confess consistently that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Not that he has come, he is come. He is come. He's accomplished what he came to do. He's ascended back into glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And my sin problem, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and I can come to him. And he's the only one that can speak peace to my heart. Nobody else. He convicts me of my sin. Our Lord said, when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of righteousness, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Isn't that your problem? It is mine. You know, men who are not part of the one body and who have not been taught by the one Spirit, they pride themselves in their faith. They glory in how much faith they have. Let me tell you one of the ways you know you have been given faith of God. You don't glory in the faith that you have. You're ashamed of how small it is. You declare with that Father, Lord, I believe. And then in tears, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. There's my problem. It's the sin that doth so easily beset me. It's the cause of all my other sin. It's my unbelief. Isn't that true? We don't pride ourselves in how much faith we have. We're ashamed of how small and how weak our faith is. And we want to honor God with every fiber of our being, and we can't, and we don't, and we won't. We're so full of flesh. We're so full of unbelief. That's how we know we have faith. We don't have faith because we're looking to the strength of our faith as the hope of our salvation. We're looking through a glass darkly, and we've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended us, but we keep pressing, keep looking and hoping and crying, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. There's my problem is my unbelief. Well, I've gotten ahead of myself because I was intending to say that when we got to the part about one faith. But turn back with me to our text. Turn back with me to our text. There's one body, one spirit. This one spirit. I know how I got on that. This one spirit convicts us of our sin. Oh, you don't need the Spirit of God to convict you of some lawless act that you performed or some lawless, shameful thought that you had. You've got a conscience for that. The Scripture says, He shall convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. And those lawless acts and those lawless thoughts are the result of our unbelief. There's the problem. There's the seedbed. There's the polluted fountain. There's our cry, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. That's my problem. That's why I said last Sunday, if you don't see yourself as your own worst enemy, I fear maybe God hasn't made you to be a sinner. Because that's the root of our problem. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And He continually convicts us of that. And shows us how little faith we have. So that we're crying out to Him always, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith and forgive me of my sin. For Christ's sake. And the hope of my salvation is not in any way founded in my faith. It's in His. He was perfectly faithful. If we could have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be without sin. So the Spirit of God comes to convict you of sin, of righteousness. You have none. If the Spirit of God's taught you, you've come to that conclusion, or God's brought you to that conclusion, you don't have any righteousness outside of Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Your only righteousness is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you strain to see Him and rest the hope of your salvation in Him for all your righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. You know that when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood and bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, that all the judgment of God was poured out and quenched. The prince of this world has been judged. Christ is your judgment. He's your faith. He's the object of your faith. His faith is the hope of your justification before God. He's all your righteousness. And the only hope that you have that your sin has been judged is by the sacrifice that he made of himself. You can't add to it. You can't make up for not one sin. Christ has to do that. He has to do it all. Oh, what a glorious. Don't you love the oneness of the gospel? Have you been shut up to one? Just to one. One body. One spirit. Look at our text. Even as you are called in one hope. One hope. Look back one page to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He said in verse 18, "Oh, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." We have a sure hope, a hope that will not disappoint. A hope, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 16, that is an anchor for our soul, the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone into the holies of holies to be our sure hope. We have one hope. Not hoping in Christ plus anything that I've done, or plus any prayer that I prayed, or plus anything that I haven't done. Christ is all my hope. Oh, that we could know the hope of his calling. And there's but one calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, "He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." A holy calling. Now, what we're talking about right now is the profundity of the gospel. I can't describe a holy calling to you. I can't explain a holy calling to you. That's something you have to experience. And when you experience, you know the depths of the gospel in the holy calling of God. It brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can tell you what God says about the holy calling. But the depths of this have to be experienced. Lord, give me that holy calling. And keep calling me. Don't leave me to my... Keep me on a short leash, Lord. Because I'm like that rebellious dog. I'm going to pull the length of that leash as far as you let it go. You got a dog like that? You let him have a little leash, wants a little more. He's going to take every bit of it. Lord, I'm like that dog. Keep my leash short. Keep me close. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Oh, what hope. What hope. What a calling. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We have to look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How do I know he's called me? Am I looking to a feeling or an experience? No. I meet the qualifications of who it is that he calls. And Lord, I need you to speak peace to my heart. Look at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that how many of you, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." Are you foolish enough to be saved? Are you foolish enough to not be able to figure out anything past one? You know, we applaud our little children when they're able to count to 10. Lord, I can't count past one. I'm just that small and that foolish and that, I just stuck on one. Not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, those things which are not. You know what that word is? Zero. I can't even get to one. I'm a not, Lord. Are you going to have to take me from a not to a one? You know, it's kind of like, isn't that, I don't know much about computers, but isn't that the language of computers, zeros and ones? Okay. Yeah, so, you know, there's the message. You're either zero or you're one. And all zeros are ones, and all ones are zeros. Isn't that true? You see that? God has taken that which is not, to bring to naught those things which are. The people who think they're ones are now being made zeros. Lord, are you saying that we're blind? What did our Lord say? Oh, if you were blind, your sins would be forgiven you. Because you think you can see, therefore your sins remain. God takes the ones and makes them noughts, and he takes the noughts and makes them one. That no flesh should glory in his presence. There's where we are. We've got nothing to glory in, Lord. We didn't noodle this through. We didn't read it out and research it and study it and gain some intelligence about it. Lord, you just took us from a naught to a one. But of him, of God Almighty, are you in Christ, who himself is all your wisdom, all your righteousness, all your sanctification, and all of your redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. One. We'll reserve the rest of this passage in Ephesians for another time, but let's go back and read Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one calling, there's one hope, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there is one baptism. And we dealt with baptism in the previous hour. It's just one. These things all happen around the one head, one God and Father of us all. Anthony was baptized. Was that 2 weeks ago, Anthony? And convicted by this very passage. You know, I just don't feel comfortable about, I don't know exactly when the Lord saved me, but I know that my baptism wasn't among believers. It wasn't among the one body. It wasn't in a place where there's one spirit. And I want to confess that there's only one baptism and only one Lord. And Anthony, your confession is the same as Jeff and Megan's. Their testimony has been the same. Don't know exactly when the Lord saved me, but I rejoice in Christ. I have no confidence in the flesh. And I know that when we were baptized, it wasn't one. It wasn't right. It wasn't among the people of God in one body. And I want to profess that with simplicity and with clarity. And so that's what we're going to do right now. Let's pray together. Megan, you and Jeff get ready. And Tom's going to come and lead us in a hymn in just a moment.
Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unity of the gospel. We pray that you would continue to make us ones out of knots. And Lord, that we would not glory in our flesh, but that we would glory in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 186. Let's stand together. Number 186.
We'll sing two hymns. 186.